Good evening, you guys. It's really nice to be with you. It's a real pleasure for me. Is that microphone okay? Sounds kind of loud. You okay? Keep you awake. I really count it a great privilege to get to be with you for a number of reasons. I love two of four of your pastors. Not that I want to leave out Ben or Todd. Todd, I know a little bit better. Ben, I've just really met. I'm so thankful for those four guys, and I know you are too, but Lance and Rob have been good brothers in my life. And I know if you're a part of Austin Bluffs, then you care about the right things. You care about wanting to walk with the Lord and having these guys pour the Word and the Gospel into you. And so we are of like mind, and I've just been praying that the Lord would use me to be a blessing to you, be an encouragement to you any way I can. And, I don't know how many years ago when Lance was a youth pastor, I came out and we went to Golden Bell, was that what it was called? To do a youth retreat. So I've had a relationship with Austin Bluffs for a while. It's been fun to see all that God's done through your body, through this church. And I really think the world of your church. I mean, you go to one of the, top five churches in the country. You know, it's like Grace Community, Redeemer Press, Bethlehem Baptist, Austin Bluffs. There you go. Right. Exactly. I do men's retreats or be somewhere speaking, and you're like, got to build some rapport with the guys, right? So here's my top 10 power tools or things like that. And, before I lived in a place where they hunted and you're supposed to do things like that at men's retreats or talk like that. I'm a California kid. I don't know any of that stuff. But so I've cut through all of that just to go, Rob already set up why we're here and what we need to be about. And so I know that's why you're here. You can like me or not like me. It's really okay because God's going to do a work in my heart this weekend. I'm confident of it and yours. I'll just tell you this about myself. I've been married to my wife, Michelle, for almost 19 years. We met at the Master's College. I was from California. She was from Ohio. She was trying to get as far away from home as she could. And so we met there, and God did great things in our lives there at the college and then just over the last 19 years. We have 7 children. And so that keeps us hopping, a lot of fun. We love our family. 2 of our kids are adopted from Liberia, West Africa. And so we have a love for the nations in our home and in what we're doing in ministry. I love the church. I love the church. I worked at the Master's College. The only thing that would take me away from the Master's College is the local church. I often say to our folks, it's like the wedding scene and the door opens in the back and there's the bride and she's kind of messy. It's like you think it's going to be this brilliant picture. She's got ketchup stains, on her dress. She ain't looking that good, but you love her because it's the bride. And, so I'm just so thankful that I get to be a pastor. I love studying the Word. We've been preaching through the Gospel of John in our Sunday morning exposition. Just finished chapter 16, so I say pretty quickly, I love abiding in Christ as we've been, talking the vine and the branches in John 15. I love my God who is so patient and kind and growing me. And so for whatever else you may pick up as we sit around the table or as we are sitting at Starbucks or hiking, I just love to share whatever I can to be a blessing to you. Oh, also, I'm an Angels fan. I don't know about that other team in Los Angeles. Pujols, baby. That's all I have to say. Though they started off slow, so I'll give your Dodgers some kudos there. Hey, what I'd like to talk about this weekend is making good investments. We'll start a little bit slower tonight. I've had kind of a long day. You've probably had a long week. So we won't go too heavy too fast. But to just talk about why good deposits matter in people's lives. I land here because now as a lead pastor, I think probably more from that chair of what do I want the men in my church to know and hear as a pastor. Right? So I try to kind of put myself in Lance and Rob and Ben and Todd's spot. say, how can I help them with maybe the things that they're saying to you that I know I would want other people to come and say to my men? And if I had to distill it down, I think I distilled it down to four things that I would want the men in my church to know. And I'm sure this is true of your pastors as well. Number one, I would want the men to know that the thing that blesses my heart more than anything is for the men of my church to love God more than life itself. I mean, I want anybody that comes to speak to my men, and I know that these guys are jealous for your souls, that they would want you to know that loving God is more important than life itself, that you'd begin to capture more and more a willingness to give up your life for the sake of the gospel. Second really kind of flows from that. I would want the men of my church to know that really I really just care about you being an expert in one thing primarily, and that's the cross. I just want you to be an expert in one thing. If you're going to strip it all away, we can talk theology, we can talk about mission strategies, we can talk about our homes and all those things. I want you to know, and I want the men of my church to go, like, the gospel is what matters most to me, and to wrestle with what it means to preach the gospel to yourself, to wrestle with what it means to the work of Christ accomplished and what He has purchased for me. And that related to your heart. How do these facts and this information come to transform my heart? I want men to know how to connect the heart of the gospel to men's hearts. Number three, as a pastor, I would want the men of my church to know, they're like, I need you more than you know. And I'm sure that Lance and Rob would say the same thing, Todd and Ben, that they need you more than you know. I long for an army of humble, courageous men in my church, in their home, in the church, in the workplace. I want the men of my church to know, I can't do this by myself. I can't do ministry by myself. I can't do the church thing by myself. There's no way, even just with four pastors and a few elders, that we can do this by ourselves. You need to know this, that your pastors need you more than you know. And so from that, then the fourth thing, I want the men of my church to know that if I can speak on behalf of your pastors to say, you making solid spiritual investments in people is a non-negotiable. You taking what God has worked out in your life and doing your very best to transfer that into other people's hearts and souls is non-negotiable for the health of the church and for her effectiveness in the world. I mean, non-negotiable. You just got to know that. Like, if the church is going to be healthy, then you've all have to learn how to make good deposits in people's lives. And the last one, that fourth thing is really just what I want to talk about this weekend. And I'm confident that you get rich, deep, solid, expositional preaching every Sunday from the pulpit. And so I'm not feeling the need, perhaps, to walk us through, you know, every text as deeply as I might in other places, because I know the kind of preaching that you get. I'll leave some of that heavy lifting for Lance as he continues to minister to you. I want every one of you to walk away with a relentless commitment to investing your life in other men. I mean, pretty simple. By Sunday when we leave, I want you to go, like, let up, Spanzel. Like, let up, okay? I've got to invest my life in my kids. I've got to invest my life in my wife, in my coworkers, in other men in the church. I get it. Discipleship, friends, my brothers, discipleship is always the plan. It is always the plan. I keep a list of, like, if ever I'm going to write a book sometime in my life, like, titles. I don't know really what I'll say in the book, but, like, I got titles. And one of the titles of my books is, God is not an innovator. And we live in a church culture where it's like trying to innovate and come up with something new and the latest seminar and the latest kind of marketing scheme and package for how to grow your church or how to, you know, grow healthy families. And I just step back and I go, God's really not that interested in being very creative. I mean, he's not an innovator. He's not trying to come up with a lot of new things. He came up with one and it was fine. Right? We'll change people's lives through the work of the cross, and then those changed lives will help other people change lives. So there's nothing slick or clever or inventive about my discipleship message. I'm not going to like leave you with some program that you're going to go like, wow, I got to like go to some other seminar to figure out how I'm supposed to like employ this in my church. God is going to keep doing it the way that he's always planned. It's going to be your life being changed by the gospel, and then the people that you make investments in. Your life consumed with the gospel to the degree that those that you are around are just sucked into this wonder and awe of what Christ has accomplished for you. It's a thoughtful and informed understanding that they're seeing from you, which then moves into a worshipful adoration that they see in your life. Not just men that know a lot of information, but that they see a heart of worship. They see an obedient heart. They see a volitional or wills making choices to go after the right things. And then they see that reproducing itself. You can sense I get fairly passionate about this stuff, and I think it's because the longer I've been in ministry, the more you kind of look back and go, like, I get that, but did I help anybody else get that? And maybe as a parent, too, I see like, okay, I know this, but like, man, I wonder if someone had quizzed my kids or watched my kids' lives, whether they would see the same thing in their life because I've helped develop that in them. So I think you see where I'm going this weekend. Fair enough? Want to kick me out yet? Are we okay? So why don't we crack the Bible together? I'd like just tonight to look at a familiar passage and just kind of have it begin to roll around in our minds as we start the weekend off. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I suppose there's probably no better place to start than here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're just going to look verses 1 through 7 tonight. Kind of get us started in this thinking and get Paul's passion for this same thing. Let me read a couple quotes as you get to 2 Timothy 2 related to this subject. These come from a book by Paul Tripp called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand. He says, many of us would be relieved. Listen to this. Many of us would be relieved if God had placed our sanctification in the hands of trained and paid professionals. But that simply is not the biblical model. God's plan is that through the faithful ministry of every part, the whole body will grow to full maturity in Christ. He says, when God calls you to himself, he also calls you to be a servant, an instrument in his redeeming hands. All of his children are called into ministry, and each of them needs the daily intervention this ministry provides. He says, if you followed the Lord for 1,000 years, you would still need the ministry of the body of Christ as much as you did the day you first believed. We need one another. Rob has said it as we've started our weekend, and we all have to be involved in this ministry together. One more thing before I read the text for us, maybe just to set a picture out for us. I think in the church today, and I can't imagine that Austin Bluffs is a lot different than the churches I've been a part of and the ministries I've been a part of. We tend to have casual relationships, and we can hang out and we can golf and we can talk baseball and we can talk about our jobs and we can talk about our iPads and iPods and toys and those things. And then we can get together and have our Bible studies and we can, you know, read the books together and debate things. And it seems to me that there's this gap in the middle that often is missing, where in the natural course of life and just as we live together, we're able to kind of seamlessly talk about our faith. We're able to seamlessly talk about what it means to walk with the Lord and to bless and encourage one another. And I guess the picture that I have in mind that I'd like to maybe give you tonight is if this kind of casual relationships, not bad, you know, casual, fun, hangout, social relationships are on one side, and kind of the formal Bible study, gathered church is on another side. I believe that what will bridge this gap that can really just be unhealthy in a body is if the rebar, right? You can't just pour cement to build the bridge. It's going to just, it's not going to have anything to hold on to. So we can talk about truth all we want. We can talk about the need for this all we want, and we'll pour all kinds of cement, and it won't grab on. It won't hold on to anything. We need rebar, right? So the rebar that the truth locks onto, such that we have this full spectrum of ministry, from casual relationships through how we live our lives to the formal gatherings. It's your lives. Your lives are that rebar. It's going to be people's lives that truth has locked onto and cemented onto, that men can move back and forth between hanging out and talking about stuff that's fun and enjoyable, and that doesn't feel awkward at all to then jump into a prayer together or vice versa. And so this bridge in the middle, so to speak, is what I'll probably just, I refer to it often, just it's just personal spiritual ministry. Ministry together with one another. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I am who I am today because of the word that's been wrapped around the rebar of people's lives. From Jonathan Edwards to George Mueller's, from John MacArthur's to John Piper's, from Lance Gentry's to Rob Zietlow's. Truth that's been captured in people's lives that I've gotten a chance to walk with, or in person, or through reading, or through listening. And so I guess I throw out to you as we begin this retreat, do people have to jump across this tremendous gap at Austin Bluff? From hanging out to biblical theology? Or are you bridging that for someone? Is your life bridging that gap such that your wife, you know, you've been there, right? You're like trying to like pray with your wife and it feels really uncomfortable, or, you know, you try to be a friend and it's hard to get from the hangout to the formal. Is your life bridging that gap for someone? Where you're learning those skills and have the heart to help your kids, your coworkers, your wife, your friends, be able to see what it is to walk with Christ in flesh. So two places that I want to go tonight. The first is we're just going to walk through these seven verses, maybe draw out some of Paul's thought in this passage. And then just real quickly as we end, then considering Paul's, what I would call Paul's epistolary pattern, right? What he did in his letters that help us see how he dealt with gospel truths, getting it into people's lives. So, we good? Okay, we need more windows open? We all right? Okay. So, why good deposits matter? That's, I think, what it says at the top of your sheet for tonight. Verse 1. It says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so I say, number one, this principle in Paul's thought is to be strengthened by grace. John Piper says, one of his famous quotes I love, you can't commend what you don't cherish. To which I would add, you can't cherish what you don't truly understand. Do you get the gospel? You go, oh, come on. Do you understand the gospel? Do you get what Jesus has done for you? Does it rock your world every day? Do you get it? Do you cherish it? Do you understand it so that you can cherish it? Because if you don't understand it, you won't cherish it. And if you don't cherish it, you won't be able to help other people cherish it. I had, it's interesting, Rob's example, or his little testimony as he talked before I came up in the church he grew up in. I grew up having loads of biblical data. I had lots of information. And I had lots of people telling me how I was supposed to behave. I had lots of people telling me what I was supposed to do, what I wasn't supposed to do. I really didn't know how to connect those things together. I didn't know how to connect the biblical data I had with how that was supposed to affect my behavior, how that was supposed to affect my life. I didn't know what it meant to have, here it is, the grace of God lavished on me. Right? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Are you a performer? I mean, we're all hardwired to perform, to be doers, to be accomplishers. Is your identity rooted in being a child of God? We as men are defined by so many of the wrong things, right? Are you free? So many people in the church live bound by guilt and shame because you feel like you have to perform, and then of course, as fallen men, we can't achieve what we think we're supposed to achieve, and we fail, and we feel guilty and full of shame, and if our identity is wrapped up in those things that we've done or not done, we live not free. We live with chains around us. To be strengthened by grace, to understand that it is God's grace that has set us free, that it is not about the works that we've accomplished or that we haven't accomplished, but it's being strengthened by the grace of God. You know what that means when we talk about discipleship? It means you don't enter into a discipleship program. It's not about doing something. It's about the grace of God that's been lavished out on you and helping other people. If you enter discipleship as though it's a program, you know how people are going to feel? They're going to feel like they're just someone that you're trying to fix. Somebody that doesn't get it, and you've come along to try to fix them. They're your project. Rather than, these are children loved by the Father, strengthened by grace. Secondly, he says in verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I know that many of you have heard this plenty of times, but you see the four generations there, right, in verse 2. First there is Paul. He says, what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, so this is the people, or Timothy, to whom he's speaking, and the many witnesses, that's the second generation, who are to entrust to faithful men, that's the third generation, who are then able to teach others also. That's the fourth generation. Paul, Timothy, and the witnesses, the faithful men that Timothy and the witnesses are going to entrust it to, and then those who will be able to entrust it to others. I've been at the church that I'm at for about 3.5 years, and one of the first things that I started was just a group of guys getting together to try to help them know how to study the Bible and teach the Bible. I wanted other men to be able to stand in the pulpit and handle God's Word, and how to listen to the text and what it is that God is saying to us in His Word. And it was, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, that I heard of a little group that had started on Saturday morning with some of our high school students. And it was one of these guys who a couple years back we sat and we're walking through these things, and he's now sharing and teaching some of our high school students how to handle the Word, how to teach a lesson. And it's probably, I hope, a sense of righteous, I'm just proud of what God's done, because it's that those few things in ministry where you see like God is duplicating what really matters and what needs to happen. Because the surest way, my brothers, the surest way to know that you grasp something is that you can teach someone else what that is. It's like those childhood projects. Your kids maybe had to do them where they have to like walk somebody through how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you know, trying to give instructions, and you realize, boy, this is a little bit harder than it sounds. I can make it, but can I step by step teach someone else how to do it? You may be able to understand and in your own heart before the Lord handle some of the things that God has taught you, but do other people get it from you? Can you explain it to them? Are they able to grasp it and then reproduce it to others? This making sound deposits that Paul talks about here in verse 2. Men are, we invest in mutual funds, right? You got your financial planner, you're going to seek out those that are good investments, but how about making sound spiritual investments? Who will own what you've laid out? Who will pick up what you have set before them? Will you lay something out and everybody just walks away from it? Who will advance what you have once you've stopped? Who will take it the next mile after you've gone the first? Just this picture of generation after generation of making good deposits. Verses 3 and 4, the first, or this picture, he talks about a soldier. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Just want to think about this picture for a minute of the suffering soldier, is what I just say in verses 3 and 4. A suffering soldier. Man, nobody sees you suffer when you're teaching a Sunday school class. Nobody sees you suffer when you're up here leading worship or preaching. That happens when you're living life with people. A soldier is someone who has dirt under his fingernails. He is out in the battle. He's not commanding troops from a comfy corner office. Just a key principle. Suffering is a gift that good disciplers never waste. Whether it's suffering in their own life or stepping into suffering in someone else's life. I mean, just, I don't like making blanket statements about the church. I'm always very jealous for those kinds of critiques on the church. But just, I think generally, we have a hard time knowing how to walk through grief with people. It's hard, suffering, we're uncomfortable with it. And when it's in us, we maybe try to keep other people away from it, or it's when someone else's life, we're not really sure, you know, we'll call up one of the elders and they'll take care of it. God never wastes a thing in your life. Never wastes a thing. He's written your story, and the suffering of your life is to be used for someone else. Suffering soldier. In verse 4, the suffering soldier, he fights the right battles. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We can so easily get involved in the wrong fights, in the wrong battles. To which I'm not one of those persons that, you know, says, you know, you can't have fun. I say, go have fun golfing, like, talk baseball, enjoy your hobbies, you know, do those things that God has given you as a good gift. But if other people see those things in your life as central, then that's a problem. Then they see you as a soldier who's aiming at the wrong things, who's gotten entangled in civilian affairs, and not the thing that just comes bursting out of your life is a love for the gospel. That's a danger. That's a soldier who has lost his mission. The aim of the soldier here is to please the one who enlisted him. And I got to tell you, pastors want to be embraced and valued. I don't know about your pastors. Okay, this pastor wants to be embraced and valued. I'm an approval seeker. All right? And that can be incredibly, incredibly dangerous if my aim is to not please the one who enlisted me. Because guess what? My church didn't enlist me. My Savior enlisted me. you didn't enlist me. You didn't even invite me to the retreat. I mean, you don't let them stay over it, right? But you didn't enlist me. And if it's my aim to try to please you, then I have gotten involved in civilian affairs. I care about pleasing one person and one person alone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering soldier, the fourth thing in Paul's thought is in verse 5, an achieving athlete. He says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I prize humility as one of the greatest attributes of a man's heart. But I got to tell you, we need men who are humble with a godly ambition. I mean, this picture is just, it's strong. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Godly influence is not the enemy of humility. It's not that we aim too high as men, and that's proud and arrogant, and to humble is to look down here. Really, it's that we aim too low. We aim at those things, but more with our own motivation rather than, God, I want to walk with you humbly, but I want to have the greatest influence that I can possibly have in as many lives as you'll allow me to have influence in. That's not an ungodly ambition. If it's for the approval of those men, refer back to soldier who has lost the mission of which his commanding officer has given him. Athlete, man, no one starts a race and says, I don't really care if I win or not. I don't really care if I finish or not. I mean, we are competitive to the core as men, are we not? I mean, when we start something, we want to win. And that's what God's put in us, which means that if we're going to go about this thing called making good investments and giving our life away, then we better want to win at it. We better want, at the end of our life, people to go like, Mark made a difference in my life. That even if it's just our kids, that my dad actually is my hero. He taught me how to love Jesus. He taught me how to handle the Word. He taught me how to fight sin. He taught me how to make godly decisions. Do you want men to follow your life? Do you want your kids to follow you? Do you want your wife to follow you? You're like, yeah, man, if my wife would just follow me, that'd be good. Right? And this is what we aim at as athletes, an achieving athlete. The fifth thing in verse 6, a fruitful farmer. Paul says it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I love to cook. probably not supposed to say that at a men's retreat. Okay, sounds kind of... I love to snack while I cook, right? You know, like you're cooking, you got a little bit of something going, you're sampling along the way. It's like it's to reap the benefits of what I'm preparing, right? It is not only right, let's see if I can say this right, it is not only not right for the farmer not to enjoy his crops, but he should be the first one to enjoy them, is what Paul's saying. I mean, it isn't like, you know, the farmer who's going like, I can't touch that, can't eat that. You got to wait till it gets to the market. No, he says, the hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. He ought to enjoy the fruit of his labor. I just don't think I ever really grappled with what Paul was instructing Timothy on there. The point is that you should be finding great joy in the investments that you're making in other people's lives. It shouldn't feel like, got to go to that accountability group, you know, going to have lunch with that guy. It's going to be a hard hang. You know, there should be great joy in the investments that you're making in your family and your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends. You're going like, this is good. Like you're stuffing your face with the first fruits of the hard work of cultivating the gospel in your own heart such that other people are reaping the benefits of it and you're enjoying the benefits of it, right? Not as you're their savior or rescuer, right? Not as though that you're trying to win people to yourself. It makes me feel fulfilled when someone needs me. That's not the godly ambition. But with the righteous joy over walking through hard stuff with people. And you know that. I mean, as you have lived life with people who have suffered and who are going through cancer and who've lost loved ones, and you've been with them, and you've prayed with them, and you've cried with them, and you walk away, and not in some sort of a, like, I enjoyed that they're suffering, but you walked away going, you know, I actually felt like that wasn't me. That was the Spirit of God using me. Like, there was a ghost in the room. It was the Holy Ghost. Like, this wasn't just me going through the motions of something. I got to be used in a spiritual way in someone's life. And there's just a ton of joy in that, isn't there? And then he says in verse 7, think about it. This is what I called that. Think about it. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I just amen Rob's admonition to take that evaluation sheet this weekend at some point. Because you need to evaluate. You need to slow down enough to reflect. And you need to gain some understanding as to how to do this better. How to be this suffering soldier, this fruitful farmer, this achieving athlete, this person that can make sound deposits, to slow down and to think about it. And that's what we're going to do this weekend. Don't live the unexamined life. Don't live the life that doesn't slow down enough to examine where am I not achieving what God's called me to achieve. So we walked through those. I think I gave you, maybe six different just ideas. I think Paul's thought of what I'm sure he wanted Timothy to really lock onto. And then I just want to show you, I think this is a pattern of Paul's ministry. This epistolary pattern, this, as he wrote. We know that Paul loved to talk about the gospel and then to apply it, right? He would go from the indicative to the imperative. He would go from the teaching to then the commands, right? The exhort, the information, the theology, the doctrine, to the application and the understanding and the embracing of it. And I think for the longest time I thought, well, that's Paul's pattern, right? He tells us what the truth is, and then he applies the truth. He tells us what the truth is, and then he applies the truth. But it's not all that Paul does. It's not where he ends most of his epistles. And I'll just give you one example, and you go ahead and put this to the test in most of them if you want to at some point this weekend and go through them. And just the one example being Romans, because we know Romans, right? Romans chapters 1 through 11, right? Some of the richest gospel doctrine content in the whole of the New Testament. I mean, you just can't plummet the depths of Romans 1 through 11. And then we know that as he lays out this rich gospel doctrine, in chapters 12, the rest of the book, he's now applying it. Chapters 12 to 15, right? The therefore of the gospel. But Romans, this is still where he ends. He ends at chapter 16. To which we just kind of skip by because it's just a bunch of people's names. I don't know who those guys are. I mean, I heard what he had to say, and I heard what I'm supposed to do with it. And there's just some names in chapter 16. And I guess I want you to slow down enough to recognize that Paul always went to the personal of the gospel. He went from the doctrine to the practical to the personal. It was always personal for Paul. These were real people. These were people he was making good investments in. They're names to us because we don't have a relationship with them. But for Paul, these were those that he was from one generation to the next pouring into. And you can go to just about any one of Paul's epistles and you see that, whether it be a few verses or a chapter like in Romans, that he goes to the personal. He goes from the theological to the practical to the personal. I don't like evaluating my life that way, I just got to tell you. Because it's very convicting. I can study and I can preach. I can counsel and I can apply. But it hurts to get personal. It gets messy with people. It gets, it gets hard to get in it with people. It's easy to retreat to my office. Or it's easy to keep the shepherding in a very kind of sanitized environment. I'm having a counseling time. The personal stuff in my life and with other men hurts. It's hard. It's messy. And so that's where we'll keep going tomorrow. And I start with just, I know what is, you've heard this stuff 100 times. I'm sure you have. Making good deposits. Just to get us thinking about it. Tomorrow morning may hurt a little bit because it's what's got to happen in our own hearts first if we're going to be able to make good deposits in people. And then tomorrow night we'll talk about how do we love messy people. And then on Sunday morning, how do we lead people now in obedience? How do we lead them somewhere? How do we help them see what they need to see? As just guys who are volunteers in the church, right? You're not all pastors. You have full-time other jobs. How do I think through what it looks like to lead other men to walk with the Lord? So I'm excited for the things that God's going to do with us this weekend. Let me just pray for you and pray for us, and then we'll call it a night. God, you know that my prayer this evening is that you would open the hearts of my brothers. I'm sure that some have come with a question about what this is all about. Some have come wondering if there will be some other men that will care about them. Some have come wondering if they'll learn something new. Some have come just to get away from home. Some have come because it's just what you do. You go to men's retreat. God, you know that. You know where the hearts of every one of us are. And Spirit of God, my prayer is just that you will move in and you will move every one of us further. You will make a good investment in our life such that our hearts are changed after the next day and a half. That we will have entrusted to us rich words, rich principles, rich doctrine that will promote growth and that will set us on a greater trajectory of joy, a greater trajectory of discipleship, a greater trajectory of just usefulness for the kingdom, God. So I pray that you'd bless my brothers. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that if they're weary, you would strengthen them. I pray that if they are faint-hearted, that you would help them. I pray that if they are unruly, you would admonish them. Spirit of God, only you know that. And so apply the words that need to be applied, the right medicine that needs to be applied in the specific situation of each of these men sitting in this room. Father, I love you. And I'm so thankful for the privilege of getting to be with these men this weekend. Just pray that you do a work in our hearts for your glory and for our great joy, I pray. Amen.